I invite you to Psalm 52. Psalm 52, as we continue to work our way through the hymn book of the Old Testament, songs written by believers, for believers, for life as believing. Psalm 52, and I want to read the superscription as well, and then we'll read these nine verses. To the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Elimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever. Because you have done it, I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Enduring assurance in the steadfast love of God. What is the steadfast love of God? There's something wonderful, isn't there? Something precious and wonderful about seeing that adjective added to the love of God. If you think about it, if we're speaking of love, particularly of God's love, then we would already have an understanding, would we not, that his love is steadfast? If it's God's love, it's already steadfast. Because God is steadfast. The love of God is already steadfast because God is love and God is steadfast. God never changes. And therefore, any attribute that belongs to God never changes. We could just as rightly speak of the steadfast faithfulness of God, or the steadfast grace of God, or the steadfast righteousness of God, or the steadfast holiness of God. Any of the wonderful characteristics and attributes of God, we could say, are steadfast. And by saying that, we mean to communicate that these characteristics, they never change. They never ebb and flow. They never increase or decrease. They never are present and then absent, or stronger or weaker. But when we speak of a characteristic of God as being steadfast, that's somewhat of a redundancy, isn't it? Because just by saying that it's God, we already know it's steadfast. Interesting that we don't find that qualifier, steadfast, for these other descriptions of God. And I believe that to be the case because of all the characteristics of God that we learn about God by what he's revealed to us about himself in his precious word. We never really find ourselves struggling with whether or not God are these things that we discover him to be in his word. But we do wrestle from time to time, do we not, with the love of God. We never really question, well, is God really holy? Is God really eternal? Is God really righteous? But in our weak moments, in our heavy trials, in horrible circumstances, we do wonder if God's love is truly present. Some of the harder, most difficult questions for the Christian to wrestle with and for the Christian to provide an answer to for those who are questioning Christianity have to do with the love of God. If God is so loving, why do bad things happen to good people? In fact, that's essentially what we find in Psalm 52. Something really horrible. The historical background is that something really horrible happened to some good people. Another question is posed like this: how can God be a loving God when so much mindless, senseless suffering takes place in the world? How can there be a loving God with all of this tremendous suffering? And so the attribute of God that we wrestle with the most is the one in which we find the added descriptive steadfast. God means for us to be absolutely certain, absolutely assured, that just as He never changes, so His love never changes. It never decreases or increases. It never comes and goes. It's constant. It's perfect. It's holy. It's unchanging. David, here in Psalm 52, David finds solace in the steadfast love of God during a time in which the love of God in particular would come under question. In this particular historical context and situation, it would be the love of God that one would question, and yet it's precisely the love of God where David finds his assurance. So I think there's a wonderful lesson for us in Psalm 52. You'll find the historical background of Psalm 52 in 1 Samuel 22. David is fleeing for his life from the jealousy of King Saul, and he finds refuge in the city of Nob. That's a city of priests, and the head priest there being Ahimelech. And Ahimelech provides shelter and care for David. He doesn't have much to give him to nourish him, but he has the bread of the altar, and so he gives David what's called the showbread for his nourishment, and he happens to be in possession of the sword of Goliath, whom David in his younger years had slain, and he gave David the sword for his protection and bread for his nourishment. And Doeg the Edomite happened to be present. And in an effort to win the admiration of Saul and promotion and advance in Saul's army, Doeg tells Saul of Ahimelech providing David shelter. And as far as Saul is concerned, Ahimelech and all the priests and all of Nob were guilty of treason, aiding and abetting the enemy. And so under Saul's command, Doeg goes on a slaughtering rampage and kills 85 priests throughout the city of Nob. And he doesn't stop there. He kills men, women, children, livestock. He levels the place in a murderous rampage. One priest happened to escape. One son of Ahimelech escaped, and he found David, and he reported to David Doeg's evil deed. David responded by saying he knew, he knew, he could sense when he saw Doeg there, he knew Doeg would turn and would tell Saul. And he looks to the lone priest of Nob that's left, escaped from all of this murder. And David says these words, "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house." The needless, senseless killing throughout Nob fell on David like the weight of the world. If David would have stayed away from Nob, this never would have happened. Ahimelech, the priest, he did a good deed. David was a man after God's own heart. God had set aside and was preparing David to be king. Ahimelech has done a good deed, and the whole town and every priest save one has suffered horribly. God is loving. Why do bad things happen to good people? If ever there were an occasion to question the love of God, it was this one. If there ever there were an occasion for David to feel that God had withdrawn his love from David, it was this one. And yet it's the very love of God, the steadfast love of God, that in this dire, tragic, cruel turn of events gives David enduring assurance. So let's see how the steadfast love of God was used to affirm David instead of discourage him. In verses 1 through 4 then, our first point from Psalm 52 is the steadfast love of God will outlast the love of evil. The love of God will outlast the love of evil. The first part of verse 1, and then verses 2 through 4, David is describing Doeg's sinful, incendiary, heinous, deceptive plot and planning and scheming. Before Doeg had used his sword on a barbaric slaughtering rampage, he had used his tongue to cunningly prepare the way. Scripture says he was plotting. He plotted the destruction to which he himself would partake because, those verses say, he loved evil. He loved evil. He lied with deception that he might devour with rage. Doeg told a selective truth to a selective hearer so that there would be a selective outcome. He maneuvered the truth in a way to get his desired end. And now that his tongue had set the stage for the genocide of Nob, his tongue now, in verse 1, his tongue now boasts of his mighty evil conquest. Now Doeg thinks himself great. After the large-scale, cruel, horrible slaughtering of all of these innocent people, Doeg now thinks himself great. Now he's Saul's go-to man. He has shown himself to be a man of action, a man of devotion to Saul, a man of power and merciless in his support of the king's command. And David replies to all of this in faith, not in his circumstances, but in his faith. And there's the difference, friends, between wrestling with whether or not the love of God is actually the love of God, and then finding the love of God to actually bolster our faith is whether we are responding in regard to our faith or in regard to our circumstance. So David says, why do you boast? Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? I hear in there a little bit of sarcasm. In other words, David believes no matter how cunning, no matter how deceitful, no matter how powerful and evil that Doeg may be, there is a greater power. And that power is sufficient enough to reward Doeg for all the evil he has wrought. He won't get away with it. His boasting will be short-lived. His evil will be repaid. Now, how does David know this with so much assurance that he can mockingly question Doeg's boasting? And the answer is the steadfast love of God. That's how David knows this is not going to last long. You're not going to get away with this. Why in the world are you boasting about evil? Don't you know? Look at the second part of verse 1. Don't you know the steadfast love of God endures all the day? The love of God. It's as if David is saying, your evil may change your status with Saul, and it may change the population number of Nob, but it will never change the love of God. The steadfast love of God endures. And it's because the steadfast love of God endures. It doesn't cease, it doesn't end, it doesn't stop, it doesn't dwindle. It's steadfast, it endures. That cuts the rug out from under your boasting. Notice that phrase, the steadfast love of God endures. Isn't that interesting? The steadfast love of God endures. So not only is God's love unchanging, it's steadfast, it's unending, it endures. God's love will outlast all evil. The final victor in all situations will be the love of God. Doeg and his evil and all evil will come to an abrupt end. God's love never will come to an end. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. So the steadfast love of God will outlast evil. And secondly, in verses 5 through 7, the steadfast love of God will outmatch the love of evil. You see there where he's saying, in verse 5, he begins to answer that question of verse 1. Why do you boast of your evil, O mighty man? Because that steadfast love of God endures all the day. Then in verse 5, he begins to unpack what he means by that. But God, after you've done all that you're going to do, after evil has had its day and had its say, but God, the unchanging, unending love of God means that God is unchanging and unending in his fierce and final opposition to all things that are not lovely and good and righteous and holy. Catch that. The steadfast love of God endures means that God is unchanging and unending in his fierce and final opposition to all things that are not lovely and good and righteous and holy. It's because of the love of God that evil will not win. But God will break you down forever. The love of God is the ground of assurance for David that justice will be meted out properly and effectively and eternally toward all those who fail to repent. The steadfast love of God ensures that Doeg's brutality will not go unnoticed, nor will it go unpunished. He will receive what he has given. Evil is no match for the love of God. God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Verses 6 and 7 remind us, if we find ourselves in a situation where the love of God is in question, or where the love of God is being questioned, that we are to just wait, to just be patient, to just endure under suffering. God will bring all things under his sovereign justice. He will make right what sinners have made wrong. See verses 6 and 7. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, "See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction." In time, we will see, and we will see it with fear, and we will see it with joy, that the steadfast love of God endures. It outlasts and it will outmatch all evil. You say, you wonder, why does he say fear? Why will the righteous fear when they see the justice of God, the love of God living out, bringing about the justice of God? Well, the fear comes in knowing that apart from the grace of God, we would all be dogs. We would all have Doeg's end. We would all be boasting like Doeg. We would all love evil apart from the grace of God. But the joy comes when the Bible says they shall laugh at him. The joy comes in the final upholding of justice. So when justice prevails, it brings with it a fearful sorrow and a relieving joy. A fearful sorrow. It's always tragic. It's always a sad occasion to see one who's created in the very image of God to delve into so much evil, to delight in so much deception and destruction. God has given life and created life, and God has given his Son that all might live to his glory and live to his joy. Live with all the blessings of God, and yet there are those who still raise their fist and rage against God and turn against all that's good and holy. And it's a sad thing to see. Even as wretched and as cruel as evil can be, it's sad to see a heart so full of hatred. There's a fearful sorrow. It's a fearful thing to see just how dark a heart can grow, and then to come full circle and know, but for the grace of God go I. So there's a fearful sorrow, but yet there's a relieving joy. There's a joyful sigh of relief. As tragic as it is to see an individual created in the image of God to hate God so, and to hate God's creation so, and to hate the things of God and the people of God and the ways of God to such a degree that they would walk into a town and slaughter everyone and everything in sight. And there's all kinds of that. That's not a one-time instance of evil. There's evil all around us every day. We see it. We see the devastation. We see the hatred. We see the injustice. Now imagine a world and imagine an eternity where sin and evil and injustice and wrong are never judged, never punished, never quelled, never stopped. Imagine living a life knowing there's no answer to all of the evil in the world. Actually, the answer is not that God must not be a loving God. The answer is the love of God, according to Psalm 52. Because God's love is steadfast and enduring, justice will in the end be clear and decisive, because the love of God will outmatch evil. And finally, the steadfast love of God in verses 8 and 9, the steadfast love of God will keep those who are His. It's a wonderful thing to know just how mighty and sovereign and just how loving God is, even when we are questioning if He's loving or not. It's exactly His love that's keeping us during those days of questioning His love. Isn't that something? The days that we have thought, well, God must not love me no more, it was God's love in those very moments that was keeping us and sustaining us. The steadfast love of God will keep those who are His. We see that in verses 8 and 9. Notice what makes David different than Doeg. David trusts in the steadfast love of God. See what he says there? But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. What is that green olive tree? Olive trees are not green, so to speak. So that's not referring to the color of the olive trees, but rather to the state, the essence. In other words, David's saying young, fresh, strong, growing, green. A green olive tree in the house of God means in the family of God, among the people of God, and strong and growing. That's where I am. Now, if you go back to 1 Samuel 22, and if you look at Doeg, and if you look at David from a human perspective, you don't see that do you? If you look from circumstance and not faith, you don't see that, do you? You see David on the run for his life, and you see Doeg boasting and advancing. And yet David says, that picture's just temporary. That picture is fading. Here's the real picture. Here's the enduring picture. Verse 5 is actually where Doeg is. God will break you down forever. And verse 8 is where David actually is. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. It's a far different picture, isn't it? Verse 8 is a far different picture from verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? And I am a green olive tree in the house of God. Those are two very different portraits of two very different men, and the difference being one is trusting in the steadfast love of God. One is out to make a name for himself, and one has found all that he needs in God's enduring and steadfast love. And this enduring part of the steadfast love of God, he says up there in verse 1 that the steadfast love of God endures. And this enduring part he brings out in verses 8 and 9. Notice that eternal nature of God's love. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. Now, if you're trusting in the love of God forever and ever, that is age upon age, that is in this life and throughout all of eternity, if you're trusting in the love of God, that means there's the love of God there to be trusted in. The eternal nature of God's steadfast love. I will thank you, in verse 9, I will thank you forever. Our thanksgiving will not end when we leave this life. The thanksgiving of this life is only the warm-up session for the thanksgiving of eternal praise to the Lord. So when we say the steadfast love of God endures, that means that the steadfast love of God endures. It never changes. It never ends. Even when time ends, the love of God does not end. Even when this life ends, the love of God does not end. And because God's love never ends, so our thanksgiving will never end. See, this is what's keeping David. This is what's keeping him from absolutely being undertaken and overwhelmed by this report of the slaughter at Nob. It's the steadfast love of God. I trust that God's love is steadfast and that it endures and that it will never end, and therefore he will have the final say. God's love will outlast. God's love will outmatch. God's love will keep me. I trust in it. And I will thank you forever and ever, Lord. I will thank you. He says, I love how the scripture puts it here, because you have done it. I love that. I will thank you, Lord, forever, because you have done it. Done what? Brought justice. Brought justice, had the final say, outlasted, outmatched, evil, endured, won. David says, I'm never going to stop thanking you, O God, for living up to your name. God will never fail to live up to his name. Not only will God bring justice and make right what we have done wrong, But he's also going to be thanking God, and we're going to be thanking God forever because he has kept David. I will thank you. Why? Because I'm like a green olive tree. I could be like an old dried up dead branch, fallen and ready for the fire, but I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I will thank you for that because you're the one who has done it. And now knowing, now that David knows that God's love is steadfast and enduring, and in the face of all this evil and suffering and injustice, all David needs to do now is just to wait. Because Doeg is not going to have the final word. Saul is not going to have the final word. Evil is not going to have the final word. And so he says in the last part of verse 9, I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Because God's love is steadfast, his name will prevail. Good will triumph over evil. Truth will stand in the end. Love will never end. Just a few years ago, there was a young evangelical pastor. His name was Rob Bell, and he turned from an evangelical pastor, and I'm not even sure how he would classify himself now, I think as a progressive or something like that. But he wrote a book called Love Wins. Love Wins. And I guess if we could boil Psalm 52 down to just two words, it would probably be love wins. Rob Bell meant by that to deny hell, to deny final justice, to deny that sin will be punished, to deny that evil will stand in judgment. And when David says love wins in Psalm 52, it's not a denial of justice, but rather an affirmation of it. The steadfast love of God endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before your presence just as David is doing here in Psalm 52 to thank you, Lord. To thank you that even in the days in which we have questioned, I wonder if God loves me now. I wonder, can there be a loving God? How can God be loving and let this happen? Even in the days when we have questioned your love, Lord, your love has been steadfast, never wavering. You can't love us anymore, and you don't love us any less. And we give you praise for that. Christ has secured that for us in his death and on our behalf in his death and resurrection. Lord, we give you glory and we give you praise. Now help us, Father, in the challenging times in which we live and in the tragic events that we sometimes encounter, Father, to not question your love, but to rather find our assurance in it. Help us, Lord, just as your love is steadfast, help us, Lord, to be steadfast in our thanksgiving for who you are and for all that you do. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.